long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. They give us strength.
Well, welcome everyone to Sunday Morning here with Robin Walter. God bless you, part of the Red Sky Radio Network. Just glad you joined us. And lest I forget, we need to start with prayer. I almost missed it last week. I think I was 4 minutes into the program. Yikes, I didn't pray. So better late than never? Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege that you've given us of living in this country, for those listeners that are living in the United States, and the blessing of this nation from the very earliest of days, with a very special calling on this nation, as it has been a beacon of light. It has produced hundreds of thousands of missionaries. It has been an incredible asset and support to the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. But Father, today is a plea. It's a request. We're beseeching you to not let the lights be turned out on this nation. To not let it go the way that other nations have gone when they turn away from you. But give us yet another chance, another opportunity to not just repent for all the sins that this nation has embarked upon. And we thank you for those who are doing everything they can to turn it around. But your word says that unless you watch over the city, unless you keep the city, the watchman watches in vain. We have to want what you want in order for you to do for us what we desire that you would do. That is to restore us, to revive us, to set us up in a place where we can loudly and proudly proclaim your word throughout the world. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, okay. There has been a huge response to the first week of No Revival, No Survival. And then again with part two, the conclusion. And I'm just going to say before I, this is sort of like a postscript message, maybe an epilogue, you might call it, to those two messages. And I would like to encourage you that if you didn't hear both of them, to please listen to both of them. I've had good response. So with that, there is something that it kind of astounds me. I think I'm going to call this program, Why Does It Take 19 Times? Why does it take 19 times? Well, you know what? I could probably say that with about half the number, 8 or 9 times, that it took me to go to the altar and praying and believing that the Lord would just fill me with His Spirit. Why did it take so many times? I think He was testing me to see if I could actually function in faith as opposed to emotion. And why did it take 19 times to understand what came to my mind this week? As I said, the epilogue to the No Revival, No Survival, parts one, and then the conclusion? I don't know. But if you think about it, if you could receive everything God has for you from reading His Word the first time, it'd blow your brain. You would just explode emotionally, mentally. You can't process that much. And I can tell you that how many times have I read Scripture? I'm saying I've read through the Bible 19 times. I know it's at least that. It could be a few more, but I'm not really counting, but I know it's way up there. And what happens? Well, every time I read through it, God shows me something new. And then adds to something that I thought I understood, I understand a little better. Or he'll bring or add a new dimension to it. Why did it take so many times? Because he could only add so much at any one time. And the fact that we don't repent as a nation, and all that you've heard in the last 2 weeks, this is that postscript exclamation mark epilogue to those two messages. And I want to discuss something which I've shared before on numerous occasions, dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah, and how each time I read through that passage in Scripture, I would just see something new. And that's what happened this time, because it's related to the last 2 weeks. And the more recent revelation was from a few years ago, and I've shared it a couple of times. You know, when God blinds the eyes of all the homosexuals through the angel, the angel does his job, and they're all blinded. And that passage is what came to me when I was wondering, God, why is it that some people just don't get it? Why are some people spiritually blinded and they cannot even handle a real life miracle, which you would think would win them over to the gospel? After all, yes, Jesus did a lot of miracles, but the miracles were tended to be the precursor to people believing him. Now, there were some that, like the woman with the issue of blood, they believed and she got the miracle. There were others, though, that the miracle sort of vetted and qualified Jesus. Like, gosh, he's doing all this stuff. Maybe we should really listen to everything he has to say. And so it does go both ways. But it is important to note that frequently it's the miracles that ended up giving Paul an audience. Lots of times he didn't have the audience without the miracles. They go, oh my gosh, this kid, Eutychus, he falls down from the third floor. He falls asleep on the window ledge while Paul is preaching late into the night. He goes down there, lays hands on him, raises him up. He's not dead. This kid's sleeping, brings him back up. Well, what do you think that did for the crowd? Do you think they just yawned and said, well, I guess it's time to go home? No, they all went back upstairs and he preached till daybreak. Because they're really listening, because they just observed a miracle performed by one of God's very anointed servants. The miracles qualify you to be heard. And so if an angel strikes these pack of homosexuals with blindness because they want to sodomize the two angels that are visiting Lot, that's the gruesome, gory, ugly story. It's just the way it is. Wouldn't you think that if they all were simultaneously saying, I'm blind, I can't see, I'm blind, I can't see. I don't know if there were 10 or if there were 30. It was a lot, because it basically was the townsfolk of men that came out to sodomize the two angels. That was their desire anyway. And wouldn't you think that if they were all blinded simultaneously, and they're all yelling about their blindness simultaneously, that it might cause them to reconsider what it was they were about to do? Well, the revelation from Scripture was, and it's very simple from there, what did they do? Was there repentance? What did Lot say? Don't do this to these men. Here are my daughters. Take my daughters, ravish them. There was no calling out the sin by Lot. No, he didn't do that. And as a consequence, what did these guys do? They didn't repent. They didn't quit. It said that they were groping trying to reach the door. In other words, the fact that this whole pack of homosexuals are blinded never stopped these wicked men from wanting to sodomize the two angels. Can you believe that? Wouldn't you think that if God, whatever the miracle is, whether it's a judgment miracle or a healing miracle, would you not think that people would take note and say, my goodness, what's going on here? This man has the words of truth and life, or we better quit doing that because we just got spanked big time. And I would call making them blind being spanked big time. And it wasn't forever. It was for a period of time. But they didn't learn anything from it. That was the kind of revelation that came to me reading that for probably at that time, I don't know, the 15th or 16th time. But then the question that arose to me was why, what was it, I've read this, I know that, what was it that triggered the angels to come down? What caused God to send these angels down to check out Sodom and Gomorrah to see if what he'd heard was really true? Well, I'm going to go here to Genesis chapter 18, where it discusses this issue. And beginning in verse 17, it says, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Adam that thing which I do?" So he's talking to the two angels. "And seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." So he's going to do the right thing. Judgment and justice. Oh, wow, okay. "That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Okay, so the Lord knows that Abraham is a just man, and he's going to do justice and judgment. Now, Abraham ends up interceding for Lot so that he wouldn't be destroyed. But what was it that triggered the angels to come down, for God to send the angels down? What was it? Well, I just read it, but it's not something I'd read a gazillion times, but it never meant anything to me. The Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, horrible, I'm going to go down. I'll see whether they've done according to what the cry of the people that has come up before me, to see if that's really that bad. And I will know. What was it? Well, it was the cry of the people. Do we have the people in this country crying out for all the things that are related to this particular area of grievous, gross sin? Well, it actually keeps getting worse, which I'll show you here or tell you in just a minute. There isn't a cry coming out from the people. And so the judgment gets pushed back. If the people aren't crying out about this and wanting correction and judgment and getting this thing straight, then apparently God is not going to do it. But there was this grievous cry of the people. It doesn't say of the Pharisees. It doesn't say of the Sadducees. It doesn't say of the scribes. It doesn't say of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, but not the others. It didn't focus on anybody in particular doing that. It was that apparently everyone across a broad range of people were lamenting the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. the cries that went up. Do we have the cries going up? How many churches don't have the guts to teach on basic biblical morality when it comes to something like this? Fear they're going to be called homophobic? Oh, big deal. Phobia is a fear. That's misused anyway. I'm going to step on a few toes here because Family Research Council, the James Dobson Organization, I don't know, is he still alive? I don't even really know. I just haven't heard his name for a while. I know he retired some time back. And the Family Research Council, focus on the family, that's what it was previously, was something that I supported faithfully for many years until a particular day came. And what was that day? That was the day that they decided that they had too much of their resources devoted to trying to fight the, quote, gay agenda, end quote. They pulled up and sort of pulled out. There are a lot of other areas that deal with the family. Well, that's true. But this one, it seems to be a losing battle. And we're not going to fight that like we have been, which they did under Dobson. We're not going to fight that because apparently we can't win it. It's the way we've gone. The country has moved past that. We have retreated. Let's take up a battle line somewhere else. And so there failed to be pushback, and that's at the quasi-church level. You take all the churches that don't have the guts to say anything, and then all those that actually advocate for Sodom and Gomorrah and sodomy, whether it's the Episcopal Church, the Unitarian Church, a lot of the Methodist churches, there's just a ton of them that are actually really are falling in part, but they keep falling. They're not falling backwards towards the gospel. They're falling away. So we don't even have the cry of the great number and multitude of churches. No, we don't. And what does Scripture call for? It's not for the cry of just the churches. It's calling for the cry of the people. The people. They are not. There is not that cry across the board. It's not coming from schools, secular schools and businesses and things that say, goodness sakes, why is this happening? Why are we letting this happen? Are we going the same path of as we did in the pre-slavery days when the Whig Party, which was nominally anti-slavery, decided to make the economy the political platform, kind of like Bill Clinton, is the economy stupid? Well, that's what they went after, and guess what? The Whigs are gone. That was their last election, and out of that came the Republicans, a political party that was distinctly in support of abolition of slavery. A party that was rooted back in the fundamental moralities that formed this nation. The slavery thing, we didn't get it right to begin with, but they were going to get it right. They were on a path of correction and calling for repentance. And you see, when the nation rises up and opposes something, God's going to send down his angels and deal with it. But when a lot of the churches and seminaries don't have the guts to speak out, and the pastors don't, you're a long ways from reaching the public at large. We're not crying out as a nation. So you kind of see why this is the postscript, if you will, to the two previous messages. And I'm going to pick on somebody else here. Chip and Joanna Gaines, the Magnolia Network people who have this Christian air and a big, strong Christian backing and talk the talk, but no longer walk the walk because they're hosting a program with a queer couple that have adopted kids who are learning from the pit of hell, and Chip Gaines is complaining that all of a sudden we're judgmental, when in fact he's judging people who are, he's judging us for allegedly judging him, because he's thrown in the towel, he's walked the plank, he's gone down the dark side. And how many people are going to be influenced by the backsliding of Chip and Gaines? Chip Gaines. I suppose his wife Joanna is part of it. They're a twosome that's a onesome. So I'm guessing she takes the same path, but she's not the one who's criticizing Christians and the modern day American Christian, because Chip Gaines wants to be held in higher esteem by the world than the church. We know what the Bible says about that, Chippy. You're not a chip off the old block. You're not standing up. In fact, you're falling down. You're a righteous person, or we thought was righteous, falling down before those that are in authority, which God says is like a murky spring in a muddy water. You can't be trusted. You can't drink it. You can't step in it. We don't have that going on. That there is a hue and cry against this. I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to bring up this story. I don't like the fact that I got to do it, but I have to make the point that there is, you had the Jesus Christ superstar, and that was sacrilegious. And it seems as though the God haters use theatrics and the media now to do and what they want to do, say what they want to say, because they're not doing so well in some other environments. But as radical as they have become, it just keeps getting worse. But where are the people crying out for this? I mean, you have in the Hollywood Bowl, you got this pointy-fingered Cynthia Erivo, E-R-I-V-O. Erivo, don't know how you pronounce it. Don't really care to learn. She's going to play the part of Jesus. She's a black, and she's female. I mean, at least you could get a Jewish guy to play Jesus, right? Because he was Jewish. But if it's a black female, she's bisexual, and in the play, she's doing a duet with a queer guy who is Judas Iscariot, and it's a love fest scene. This is so sick it makes me want to hurl. And I can't go any further than that, and I don't want to, because Scripture says it's a disgrace to even talk about what is done in secret by these people. So I'm going to give you no further detail. You don't need any further detail. But is there anybody in Los Angeles that has spoken up on just how evil and sinful this is? Why does no one dare to call it evil, dare to call it sinful, wickedness from the pit of hell? Take it head on. I don't understand this desire to be so well-liked and keep your perks and your power and your privileges and your paycheck and your prestige by being someone who supposedly gets along to the point of fraternizing with that. Does Scripture not say, come apart and be separate? Draw yourself away from that. What fellowship does light have with darkness? I mean, there are multiple references. Now, Paul makes it very clear. He said that when there was a sin in the church in Corinth, and it was a young man having sex with his stepmother. Okay, that was considered incest. It still is legally, I think, in most cases. But Paul says, "Hey, I don't even have to come in here. The details." If that's happening, it's wrong. I can judge you from a distance. I say get that guy, get those people out of the church, lest they corrupt the church. But he goes on to say, You should not even have lunch. That's what he says. You should not even eat with someone who calls himself a brother and participates in that in sexual deviance. No, you don't even have lunch with him. But he goes on then to say, he said, but I'm not saying you separate from the whole world because from anyone else that's doing that, because otherwise you'd have to leave this earth. You can't avoid that in the world entirely. You certainly can avoid it in the church, but we're not avoiding it in some of the churches. But the fact is that even though you can't avoid it in the world, doesn't mean you shouldn't call it out for what it is. Sin. I mean, how many people in hell will someday say, well, why didn't so-and-so ever tell me this was wrong and that I shouldn't behave like this and that I need to put myself before the cross, I need to go to the altar and accept the atonement of the blood of Jesus Christ and accept the salvation that atonement is there for. Why did anybody tell me that? Why did everybody just want to tell me that I was okay? They were just going to sort of love me but never tell me that what I was doing was wrong. They were just going to provide me, gender-affirming care. We do not want anybody to feel guilty, do we? Yes, we do. There is conviction when the issue of sin is addressed to people who are sinning. I shared last week, but I should share it again, the passage where Jesus says, you know, before you try to take the mote out of a brother's eye, in other words, deal with a sin that he is engaged in, get the mote out of your eye. In other words, get the sin out of your eye. But we never, ever go to the next step of saying, once you do that, then you will be able to get the mote out of your brother's eye. The whole passage, yes, it deals with getting yourself right before God and dealing with any hypocrisy that you and I may have. But that's not the end game. The end game is to deal with the sin that your brother and others are dealing with. You see, you deal with yourself, praise God, you deal with yourself. But if that's the end of it, then you have no ministry to those that are stuck in that lifestyle because they can be healed. It makes it very clear in Corinthians. I think it's in, I'm not sure what chapter's in right now, but it said that Paul lists all these things that people are going to go to hell for, and you got homosexual behavior is one of them, but he goes on to say, but such were some of you. You used to be that. You've been cleansed. You've been healed. You've been restored to what God called you to be. But you don't get there without somebody addressing it. And we don't get there as a country unless we cry out. Not as a church or one little church, that's great, but as a people in the media and institutions, on the streets in Las Vegas, and wherever you may be, because this is a sin that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It can destroy us. Please listen to this message.
Sunday Morning with Robin Walter is a listener-supported program. Our mission is to prepare the saints not to just survive, but thrive in the end times through preparation, warning, instruction, and encouragement. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank you.
Please send this message around if you would. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in. Remember, sit tall in the saddle. You ride for the brand, as we say in the Red Sky Radio program. That's the brand of Jesus Christ.